If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to the book of John. John chapter 15 is where our scripture reading is coming from this morning. John 15, verses 1 through 8. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and the man gathereth them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guest. So glad that you are here, and we hope and pray that you'll be with us anytime that you have the opportunity. Randy just read for us John 15, 1 through 8. I think it's perhaps one of the greatest defenses concerning the Lord's church not being a denomination that there is that we can find in Scripture. There's also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 10, and there are some other Pauline writings that we could cite to show that the Lord's church is one church, that it's not a denomination at all. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. I've had several conversations really over the years, but I've talked with some here lately that have either been to Churches of Christ in other locations, or they've talked to folks that are supposed to be Christians, that will look at the Lord's church, that will look at the Church of Christ as just another denomination. And friends, it's anything but that. And we look at these scriptures, and as we'll study this morning, we're going to look at several different things, as to why the Christ's church, the Lord's church, is not a denomination. And we ask that question, really, whose church is it? Who does it belong to? When we study this, friends, we need to understand. And John 15 does a wonderful job with this, I think. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And you look at how many times the personal pronoun is used. Ye, ye, ye. He's talking to individuals. He says, I. So, again, another singular pronoun there concerning the nature of the church that he is planning on establishing at this point. And then he clarifies it all in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The church belongs to Jesus. Three things we're going to notice this morning. Now, we're going to look at this, why Christ's church, the Lord's church, is not a denomination. We're going to look at this today, this morning, and next Sunday morning. So two-part sermon here concerning the Lord's church not being a denomination. But three things we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the definition of the word church. We're going to look at the definition of the word denomination. And then we'll look at number three, why Christ's church is undenominational. Now, oftentimes we talk to folks today, and they're part of a man-made church, and they'll say, "Well, we're non-denominational." But if you are to actually go to those services, or you listen to them at any point, sometimes you can watch them on television, and you'll find what they really are is interdenominational. We'll take some from this one, we'll take some from that one, and that one over there, and that one way out yonder, and we'll put them all together. And what we have is a community church
and we'll just, we'll pull, you know, you like this, I like that, and we'll just put everything together. Now that's not how God, friend, intended it to be. And we're going to look at that for just a few moments this morning. First of all, let's look at the biblical use of the word church. Now, anybody that's ever done any study on this, you know what that word comes from, right? It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It's actually a compound word. Ek meaning out of, and klesis meaning a calling. And so you put them together and what you have is the called out ones. Okay, so let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. So if they are the called out ones, something or someone must be doing the calling, correct? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Let's look here. Whereunto he, who's that? Well, the end of the verse tells us, doesn't it? Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus or God does the calling how? Paul says, by our gospel. And incidentally, we're going to answer that question tonight. What is the gospel? What does it mean to obey the gospel? And so we'll look at that further tonight. But let's suffice it to say right here that one is called out of what? Well, the world. You look at the different instances that this phrase is used, the gospel, you look at the times the church is used, and they're called out of something, called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, and delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, and translated into the kingdom of Christ. So friend, here we have this being called out, ecclesia, the called out ones, called out of darkness, called out of the world, into a body, into a church, into a kingdom. All of which, friend, when we read the scriptures, are singular. Being just one. And so when we think about that, Jesus in John 15, 1 through 8, uses the word my. Therein shall you be my disciples. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says, I will build my church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we see that all things will be put under his feet, Jesus' feet, and it is the body, which is the church. Church and kingdom as well are used interchangeably. And so when we think about Christ's church, we look at Mark 16, the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15 and 16. They are baptized because they believe. Those that are baptized shall be saved. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Those that believe not shall be condemned. Romans 6, 16 through 18. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. When they are called by the gospel, when they are called and obey the gospel, they are then added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. America's, let's look at that. Acts 2 and verse 47. Acts 2, 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, the King James says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The American Standard says, those that were being saved. So, those that were obeying the gospel, the gospel, that Peter preached on Pentecost, the gospel, that Paul preached, to those that he went to, the same gospel that Peter preached to Cornelius, the same gospel that Philip gave and preached to the Ethiopian, they all obeyed the same form of doctrine. They obeyed the same teaching. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and the Lord says in Acts 2 and verse 47 that He adds them to the The word "the," friend, is a definite article noting something particular. Church. Singular. Just one. So they were added to the church. And so our conclusion, as we continue our study, we mentioned Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 a moment ago. Let's look at that for a moment, and then we'll look at Colossians 1 and verse 18. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, again, talking about the church. Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren there in those two verses, and hath put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head, one head, over all things to the church. Again, singular, which is, the church is what? His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. First, what we learn is that the church is the spiritual body of Christ, then composed of all those that are called out of darkness, out of the world. And so every saved person, every person that obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, that obeys that form of doctrine that the apostles taught, that can be found right here in the New Testament, all those that obey that are in the one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body. One. Friends, what we have to understand is that there are no saved people outside of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. There are no, zero, nil, however you want to say that word, none outside of the body of Christ, the church. And friends, with that knowledge, it would behoove me, it is a necessity that we find that church. Oftentimes we can go to the Old Testament and we can find a type of the church being the antitype. And one of the greatest ones to drive this point home, I believe, is found in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. And we look at the ark. There was only one place, friend, of salvation, and it was upon that boat that Noah built. And if you were not on that boat, you did not survive the flood. There is a judgment coming. And much like the flood, friend, if you are not found in the place of safety, where God put that safety, the church, you will not survive the judgment. And so it is a necessity that we figure out where this church is, what it is, how it's set up, and make sure, friend, that I am a part of it. We look at Acts 5 and verse 11. Oftentimes when we read the New Testament, the book of Acts, in some of the Pauline writings to Corinth and Philippi, we find the word church used to reference a local congregation. And sometimes that's how it's used. In Acts 5 and verse 11, we see that coming upon all the church. And of course, right now, as we've been talking about in our Bible class, that church is concentrated in Jerusalem. And so that fear that came upon all the church of that area was talking about Jerusalem. After, of course, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead there at Peter's feet. That fear came upon all the church in Jerusalem at that point. And you look at Acts 11 and verse 26, which we talked about briefly this morning. They were called Christians first in Antioch, talking about the church there at that particular moment in time. Now, it would become used across the known world at that time, referencing those that were of the way of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Paul says that he's writing to the church that is at Corinth. Talking about there the local congregation. Same thing in Philippians 1 and verse 1. And that can be said of really every church that the Apostle Paul wrote to. But then on the other hand, you have the word church used in the universal sense. And then we'll look at these together here in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, which we mentioned a moment ago, Jesus said, I will build my church. He wasn't just talking about Jerusalem. He wasn't just talking about Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica or any just local congregation, friend. He was talking about the church universally. That is, wherever his church would be established. Wherever it went. We see in Acts 2 through 7, really, that it stays there in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, we see it going down in Samaria, as well as getting down into Africa, going down into Ethiopia. We see it in Acts chapter 10, going to Cornelius. And then we see in the very next chapter, chapter 11, we see Paul and Barnabas beginning to take it other places, going into Antioch. And in chapter 13 through the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul and Barnabas and then Paul and Silas traveling and taking the gospel wherever they went. But friend, you have the church then locally. You have the church universally. Ephesians 1:22 again, Paul wrote there and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And so what we have, friend, is each individual congregation. You've got, let's say, Jerusalem, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. You put all those together. Here in San Angelo, the church where Ashley and I grew up in New Bern, Tennessee, some church in China, one in Japan maybe, or over in Africa, down in the Philippines. Wherever you go, you have those individual congregations and you put them all together locally. They're called the church in that community, but universally, they're also called the church. So all those that are saved, make up the saved in a particular location, such as San Angelo, put together with those around the world, make up the church universally. The friend, understand that it's still just one church. You see, the church at 9th and Main in San Angelo, Texas, is one with the church in New Bern, Tennessee. It is one with the church that is found in the Philippines, or Jamaica, or wherever it may be found. Now, that's the church defined. What about denominationalism? Formally defined, denomination means a class, kind, or sort designated by a specific name. Ecclesiastically, it is a body or sect holding to peculiar distinctives. Okay, so the word denominate means to name, to give a name to, or to designate. Friends, what we see in the world today, in the religious world today, is that denominations are commonly recognized as religious bodies known by specific names. And if we may not know a specific name, oftentimes we can reference or know a specific doctrine or organization. In its common use in Protestant literature, we see that a denomination is any, quote, Christian church which believes itself to be a part of the universal church that belongs to Christ, but only one part among many which differ in name, organization, doctrine, and practice. Friends, it boggles my mind. To think that this denomination over here, and that one over there, and that one over there, and the over however many denominations there are, and oftentimes they will say that they're all going to the same place, that they all belong to the same, quote, universal church, and they don't, but they all teach different things. They teach different doctrines, contrary to the Word of God. Now friends, if a denomination is a, quote, Christian church that believes itself to be a part of the universal church of Christ, but only one part among many which differ in name, organization, doctrine, and practice, how in the world can we believe, can anyone believe and prove it with Scripture that we can teach different doctrines and still end up in the same place? Friends, denominations exist in part to preserve specific values which might otherwise be lost in periods of transition, according to Baker's Dictionary of Theology. And so, if we ask this question, what denomination are you? Friends, understand that denomination is not an incidental name. But if one is a part of a denomination, one has made a specific choice to be divided. Look with me for a moment at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, 6 through 9. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now don't miss verse 9. But in vain do they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Friends, religious denominations are divisions among people who all claim to follow the same Lord and the same Bible, but they cannot agree on doctrine because of their denomination or subdivision of religious beliefs. It's an oxymoron to believe that they claim that, or to claim to follow the same Lord and the same Bible, but you can't agree upon your doctrine. So friend, let's ask this question as we're talking about denominationalism. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with denominationalism? What's wrong, friend, with the phrase, uttering the phrase, go to the church of your choice? Friends, denominationalism, here's what's wrong with it. Denominationalism gives legitimacy to religious division. And religious division, friends, is contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 and 21, where he requests of the Father that all of his disciples, all of his followers be one. Unified. Together. It's contrary to Paul's command that there be no divisions among you. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, where he calls upon them to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Friends, that tells me that it's possible. Those who bid Godspeed to religious error become partakers in the sin of division. 2 John and verse 9. Thus, friend, if we are to be followers of Christ and true disciples of His, we cannot be in fellowship with those that are of division. When we look at the denominational system, here's what we see. We see various creeds, manuals, handbooks, hierarchies, and systems of organization. All based upon, friend, man-made doctrine. I loved what Benjamin Franklin had to say, and I don't know that I can recall all of it, but he wrote one time, Benjamin Franklin, the preacher, not the forefather. At one time he wrote concerning creeds and manuals and handbooks and such. He said that if a creed is more than the Bible, I don't need it because it is more than the Bible. If a creed commands or demands of me less than the Bible, I don't need it because it is less than the Bible. If a creed or such demands of me the same as the Bible, I don't need it because I have the Bible. I don't need a denomination to know what God has said to me. I've got His Word already. And years ago, thankfully, some sought to leave denominationalism and denominations and restore New Testament Christianity. And oftentimes we refer to it as the Restoration Movement. And that brings us to point number three. The Lord's church, Christ's church, is undenominational. Friends, those that are members of the Lord's church are just Christians without any association whatsoever with any denomination. The Lord's church has no creed but the Bible. There is no denominational or church hierarchy over the local congregation. Each congregation of the Lord's church is autonomous. God set it up that way for a reason. A reason that we don't have time really to get into today. There is no authority for faith and practice other than the Bible, God's Word. And friends, let me please ask, if you are a member of the Lord's church this morning, if someone ever asked you, well, what are you? Or what denomination are you? Please don't simply refer or just say the Church of Christ. Because just if someone asked the question of what denomination are you, and you just simply say the Church of Christ and you leave it at that, what do they automatically think about the Lord's church? It's a denomination. And it's not. I'm not a Church of Christer. I'm a Christian. That's it. I follow the teachings of Jesus. I follow what His apostles have left for us. And so I am just as they were in Acts 11 and verse 26. I'm a Christian. Nothing more. Nothing less. That's it. And let me get this point across as well, friend. I'm not a hyphenated Christian. I'm not a Church of Christ Christian. I'm a Christian. Simply. That's it. Friend, as we think about that, you see even within the New Testament Scriptures that there were seeds of denominationalism. And Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 concerning certain Christians in Corinth. Some were calling themselves followers of Paul. They were Pauline Christians. Some were Apollosite Christians. Some were Cephasite Christians. You had some in this group saying, well, I follow Paul. This little group over here says, well, I follow Apollos. And that one over there says, well, I'm a follower of Peter. Paul very quickly laid that to rest. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Since we're talking about it, let's look at a passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Look what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. The answer is obvious. Is Christ divided? Well, no. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to all that is what? They're all rhetorical. The obvious answer is what? No. Paul was not crucified for them. They were not baptized on Paul's authority. In verses 14 through 16, I find Paul's words interesting. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul was glad that he only baptized a few in Corinth so that few could claim to follow him instead of Christ. He wanted to focus upon Jesus, upon his doctrine. Let me ask this question. You've got Peter, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and John. Three of whom are, well, Cephas is Peter, so four. Three of these four that I just named are apostles. What denomination did they belong to? They didn't. They didn't belong to any denomination. They were just Christians. Friends, the Church of Christ, if it is truly the church we read about in the New Testament, cannot be a denomination. The body equals the church, which equals the saved. The Lord's church, Christ's church, consists of all of those. They are saved from sin, Acts 2 and verse 47, Ephesians 3, 15 and 21. They are then born into the family of God. As they are baptized, their sins are washed away, they are added to His church. John chapter 3, 3 through 5, Jesus describes that new birth to Nicodemus. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul explains things there to Timothy, as Timothy was to relate it to others. The body is the church. The church consists, friend, of the saved. That's it. So friend, let me ask you, as Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, is Christ divided? And again, the answer is no. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's go ahead and take out our psalm books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, let me make this clear. Everything I've had to say this morning concerning the Church of Christ, concerning denominations and denominationalism, I want you to know there's no malice in my heart. I love each and every one of you here. I may never have met you to this point, but I want you to know that I love you and I love your soul. So friend, with that said, let me say this. If you're here this morning, and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never looked at the Bible and seen what it is concerning your salvation that you are to do, friend, let us study with you this morning. There are plenty of folks here that will sit down and show you what God's Word has to say concerning salvation in your soul. But friend, it may be that you're here this morning and you've read God's Word. You know what God has to say concerning salvation. You know what God's Word has to say about your soul. But you haven't done anything with that knowledge. Friend, this morning we want to offer the invitation as the Lord offers that invitation. We want you to know, friend, that God loves you, that He loves your soul, that we love you and we love your soul. We want you, friend, to be saved. But in order to do that, you have to obey that form of doctrine that was once delivered by the apostles, by Jesus Christ. And friend, that teaching tells us that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he must then repent of his sin, turn his back upon the world, confess Jesus before men, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. Because, friend, it is there that you come in contact with his blood. Romans 6, 3-6. So friend, if you're here this morning and that having never done that, why not this morning? Become part of God's family. Be his. Because friend, as we mentioned a few moments ago, if one is found outside of the place of safety where God has put that safety, you will not survive the judgment. Friend, if you're here needing to obey the gospel, or friend, if you're here having obeyed the gospel, but you've decided to go back to the world, would you decide this morning to come home? To be his again? Friend, we ask if you have a need to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of your sin, to be restored, friend, to the Lord's church. Or friend, if you just need prayers for strength or whatever it may be, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, come right now while we stand and while we sing.